I'm going to turn in my Bible to Isaiah 43 because I'm going to read through verse 7. What you have printed here is 43, 1 to 3. Well, things have developed since I gave this passage to the pastor. Hear the word of God. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Praise God for this reading of His word. And then it says here, the second sermon text and the first sermon text. That means the first and second texts for the sermon. It does not mean the first sermon for which there's a text and the second sermon for which there is a text. So I don't want you panicking or tense in any way, okay? I've got your best interests in mind in this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and be faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father has not disciplined? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your diverse word from many places and many hands, but all from your Spirit for our good. And we pray now, Lord, that you would use your word, impress it on our hearts, change us by it, make us more like Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am a guest preacher this morning. I'm no stranger to you, though. I know you. And I look out over these people that I know, and I know that there is suffering in every home. I know the suffering in many homes, and I assume because you're human like us, there's suffering in every home. Suffering comes to everyone. It comes to young and old alike. It comes to saint and sinner alike, because we're human, we're living this side of the Lord's return. The difference, however, is how you respond to it, and in the hope you have in the midst of it. Those who do not know God, when they suffer, get angry, and they curse God if they think about Him at all. Or they indulge in deeply in self-pity, or they just brave it stoically. They rage against it, or they accept it as just what happens. And Christians suffer too. We're sick and disabled, and this happens even to very young people, and it breaks our hearts. We suffer from sin in the family, wayward children, marital strife, marital disappointment. Maybe you don't like where you are, or maybe you don't like who you are. Or maybe it's work. Maybe work is miserable, and you're thinking 30 years, 20 years, 10 years to retirement, and that's how you see work. Until then, you suffer. But Christians have resources that others do not have. Right? We know God. We don't just know God, whoever he is. We know this God who is sovereign, this God who is wise, who is good, and who is ours, who has pledged himself to us, who has placed his love upon us and made us his own. And we know that we can, because of that, we can go to him in prayer, and we are confident that he answers us. But when we go to him in prayer in these circumstances, how do we pray? Do we pray to end my suffering? Take me out of this circumstance. Settle my family. Or is that just a sinful desire to live a quiet, comfortable, and easy life? Right? No, it's not. If there's a stone in your shoe, do you not take it out? You don't say, well, there's a stone in my shoe. God is sovereign. He must have some good for me in this stone. So I'll leave it there and hobble through my day until somehow the stone disappears. No. I mean, this is obviously true. The Lord is sovereign over the stone in your shoe. And he has some good in it for him. Maybe a small good, maybe a large good. But you still take it out, right? If somebody is kicking you in the shins, do you not take two steps back and say, why are you doing that? You don't say, kick harder. I'm sure the Lord has good in this. No, you step back, right? And David asked God, King David, the apple of God's eye, he asked the Lord to take his foes away from him, relieve him of his foes and his troubles, and even to spare his infant son. And Paul prayed that the Lord would take away that thorn in his side. I think that thorn in his side was somebody who was dogging him in his ministry, following him from town to town, stirring up authorities and stirring up congregations against him. And he said, Lord, take this away from me. Right, this, and we speak that way. So-and-so is a thorn in my side. Paul asked the Lord to take it away. And some people say we shouldn't pray for God to pull us out of trouble, but to help us through our troubles. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. But I would not go as far as to say never ask God to remove our trials from us. Jesus prayed, take this cup away from me. Jesus, take this cup away from me. But he understood that God's purposes come first, and so he was fine with that. King David prayed that God would spare his infant son, the son born to him by Bathsheba. But the Lord took away that child, and David had peace in God's will. Nonetheless, Jesus prayed in John 17 that the Lord not take us out of this world. He prayed nonetheless that the Lord would leave us in this world of trials and temptations. But he prayed that the Lord in those trials and temptations would save us from the evil one. Jesus tells us that we will suffer. Right? John 16, backing up a chapter. In this world you will have tribulation. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? In your tribulations, you can take heart. Jesus, your Savior, has overcome the world. And so you can be confident that the world will not overcome you. And so you can take heart, he says, in your trials. And some of your trials are persecution. And he says, backing up a chapter again, John chapter 15, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Right? And the comfort in this is, Jesus knows it. And you know that Jesus knows it. And so, you need not fear it. Because Jesus, your Savior, who loves you, is aware that these sufferings are coming upon you. And some of your sufferings are just living in a fallen world. Natural suffering. Maybe it's genetic disorder of some sort. Maybe it's mental illness, something we're talking about in Sunday school these weeks. Or maybe it's just getting old, which comes with all sorts of trials and pains and things you know. Young people, when you get sores and when you get an accident happens to you, you know soon it'll be behind you. When you get old, you know these things, they're not behind you. This is your future, and that is a trial. And some of it's suffering from other people's sins. It's the consequences of your own sin, or it's the malice of other people's sin. Some of our suffering is because of sin. But God assures us in this that we do not suffer alone. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist is confident that he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we anticipate that valley. We see it coming and we pray the Lord would take us around it. And sometimes he does. But if I have to walk through it, I will fear no evil. Notice there is evil in the valley of the shadow of death. That's why it's called the valley of the shadow of death. There's evil there. But he is with you. He knows, your God knows that you and the evil are in that valley. And he intends it for your good. And he will take you through it. Trust him in going through it. Isaiah 43, our passage this morning, is still stronger. When you pass through the waters and the rivers. The Lord took Daniel into the lion's den. The Lord took the three young men into the furnace. Right? And these were godly people, remarkably godly people. But he brought them in there and he brought them through it and they were not destroyed. He left Daniel in the lion's den. He left the young men in the fiery furnace. And he has you where you are, under his sovereignty, his good and wise sovereignty. You're in his hands. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talked about that thorn. He prayed three times that the Lord would remove that thorn. So it must have been grievous. And the Lord didn't. And he also prayed about other sufferings. But what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. Not only is the Lord with you in these things, brothers and sisters, he is graciously and powerfully with you. God, your God, will not burden you, he says in that passage. He will not burden you more than you can bear. He gives you grace. And so Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he had in particularly in mind, that suffering, those burdens he was under. I can do all things in my suffering and through my suffering and under my burdens through God who Christ who strengthens me. But as you pray for grace to pass through your trials in faith, keep in mind what God has for you on the other side of those sufferings that he gives you. It is pure Christian faith, trusting in the character and promises of God, pure Christian faith to have peace in believing that what is on the other side of your sufferings is better than what is on the near side of those sufferings. Right? You go through the sufferings. This doesn't make any sense to me. Why is this happening? What good can come of this? It is pure Christian faith. Not only to trust that God is in and through those sufferings, but that you will be better on the other side of it. Hebrews chapter 12. This is why I brought Hebrews chapter 12 to your attention. Hebrews chapter 12, but God's chastening hand. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. There is good in the discipline, that we may share in his holiness. What's on the other side of the discipline? Holiness, greater holiness, growth in holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. There's the pain. How do you pray through the pain is the title of this sermon. Painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields, later on the other side of it, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained for it. Holiness, righteousness, and peace, he promises, are on the other side of your trials, your fiery trials. For the Christian, the far side of suffering is Christ. Christ-likeness, being like Christ, the holiness of Christ. That's what's on the other side. It's true of us when we pass through these things ourselves. It's also true of our children. Parents, we're parents. A lot of parents in this congregation. I know this because there's a lot of children in this congregation. And they don't come from nowhere, right? You look at your children, your precious little things, and you try and structure their life so they don't have to suffer, and some suffering, you allow them to suffer, the consequences of their actions, because you know it's good for them, but you think ahead, and you say they're gonna go to college, maybe, maybe not, get jobs, hopefully they'll get married, probably, and suffering will come upon them. And if the Lord gives you length of days, you will see that suffering. And at that point, too, you will have to be confident in Christ, that Christ has been in your suffering. Christ has been on the other side of your suffering. And he will be on the other side of your children's suffering, making them more like Christ. And you'll want to step in somehow and pull them out so they don't have to suffer. And sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But you'll have to trust, my God is their God. And they will benefit from their suffering and find Christ on the other side as I have found him as well. Christ's goal for you, God's goal for you, is not just that you survive your suffering, pass through these waters, but that you thrive, specifically in Christ, that you thrive with a deepened relationship with Christ, a more confident trust in Christ, and more complete likeness to Christ. And that's good. We may lose goods along the way. We may lose friends along the way. We may lose our New Yorkish opportunities along the way. But if we have more Christ, if we are more like Christ, if we grow in Christ along the way, we can say, this is good. This is good. Job suffered in the confidence. Job, who suffered in the confidence of this promise. He said, Job 23, he knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. There's faith. Personally, I'm having a hard time anticipating that gold in many instances. I'm having a hard time keeping my eyes on that gold. But that is what it means to pray in faith and live in faith. To pray and live in gospel peace. This makes a big difference in how we understand God's ways with us, how we understand his purpose in our lives. He announces some of these purposes ahead of time in his word. Right? This is what he wants for us. It's right there in his word. And we know it and we trust it. And some of his purposes are mysterious. But we have to know that he is God, he is our God, and he is in these things. So he has a purpose, and so we trust him, whether they make sense to us or not. It makes a difference in how we understand blessing. Blessing as ease and comfort, blessing as getting everything I want. You're thinking, how childish is that? Yes, we grow out of that, mostly. Or is blessing knowing God and growing in godliness? It makes a difference in who we believe is at the center of the universe. who we believe is at the center of my universe. The waters of life have risen around you, brothers and sisters. I know this is true. And you feel like sometimes it's up to your throat and rising, and you're on your toes. And the Lord assures you here, however, they shall not overwhelm you. He's firm. They shall not overwhelm you. Who are you going to trust? Your eyes or me? That's what he says all the time. Groucho Marx says, who are you going to trust, me or your own eyes? In God's case, it's not funny, right? In God's case, trust him, not your own eyes. Right? The flames of life are tormenting you on every side. That's what your eyes tell you. But the Lord tells you, they shall not consume you. Right? Verse 2. In verse 2, he begins with the words of assurance by reminding you, he created you. He says, Let's get it right. Right? But now thus says the Lord, Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. Right? This is who he says. Then he talks about what you mean to him. It's extraordinary. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing above him. There is nothing beyond him. He made all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the great I am. He sustains all of the universe by his word and his power. He gives attention to the tiniest flower of the most insignificant plant. He gives his attention to the smallest, most miserable creature and to the movement of the sun, moon, and stars. And he says, you are precious in my eyes and honored, right? You, who he called you by name, you are precious in my eyes and honors. And then he adds with those simple, powerful words, I love you. I love you. Fear not, for I am with you. Verse 5. And you were, he says, created for my glory. You, sinner, you, miserable offender, you who offend him every day by what you think, say, and do, he loves you. He who can do all things created you for his glory. Are you confident in that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the midst of your trials? Do you believe that as the waters rise above you? That's what Christian faith is. And we stumble in that. And we confess in our time of confessions that so often we don't believe that and we fail in believing that. But that is Christian faith. And to that he patiently and graciously exhorts us. So patiently, so graciously, and reminds us again and again, you are precious in my eyes. I created for you for my glory, and I am with you as you pass through these waters. So when you pray in your pain, as I know you do, remember who it is you are addressing. This is who you are addressing. Do you know that? Remember who you are, made for his glory. And remember the love with which he loves you. And go through those waters in faith, anticipating, confident of the blessings of Christ on the other side, which are greater on that side than they were on the first side. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you who so love us more than we can even imagine, more than we can even ask or imagine, you who love us. We pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, in our confident belief that you are with us in these trials and temptations, these trials and sufferings, these deep waters and these fiery flames. Father, give us profit in it, give us confidence in it, and display your glory in these trials and on the other side of these trials. And that is our great privilege. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.